One, check two, three. All right, it looks like we're doing coloring pages. Amen. Deb, happy birthday. Deb Borgman, happy birthday. We sang to you. We did. Happy birthday, sister. You have to play it back on the recording off the interweb. But we sang it, didn't we, church? Amen. Birthdays all around, hallelujah. All right, coloring pages, no children's church. Sorry, sister. Amen. It's all right. You still look cute in your dress. Amen. Don't you look like she's a doll in that thing. All right, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. My wife reminded me I got the date of Tomball ISD starting back. It is Tuesday, not Wednesday, so they're going back Tuesday, not an extra day. I thought they went back on Wednesday. They do not go back on Wednesday. They go back on this Tuesday. Sorry, sister, okay? My daughter thought she was getting another day off. Amen. Yeah, I invite you to stand. Come on. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. Just these two verses. 1 Kings, amen? Chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. The Word of God reads this. The Lord said to him, now, before we get going here, if you've not been with me every week on going through this series of messages, you might want to back up. And when I'm getting the wind up ready to pitch here, or in the batting cage, whatever you want to think about, you might want to go back to chapter 19, beginning at about verse 9, and then read through all of verse 21. But for most of you, if you've kind of been here, you kind of got the flavor of what we're doing. So 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 15, the Word of God reads this. The Lord said to him, said to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We thank you for visitors today, God. We thank you for your sweet church family that you have gathered around today to bring glory and honor to your name as they are privileged and honored to bring glory and honor to your name today. We thank you for them. And Lord, as we think about your word, we want to think about our lives. We want to think about what you're doing with us and what you want to say to us and how you want to prepare us for tomorrow and perhaps next week and perhaps next month. Not that we need to be worried about the future. Oh, there's plenty of worry today to worry about. We don't need to worry. We just need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for tomorrow and next week, and perhaps next month. Father God, help us get out of the self-pity of today, and help us get out of the discouragement of yesterday, and help us go on afresh, forward, new today with you. Father God, we pray for those that need to make decisions of salvation. We pray at the conclusion of this preaching event, this preaching moment, Lord, when we get into the invitation, we pray there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. They may be religious, but they don't know you as Savior. And Lord, we pray that they would make their way down, take this pastor's hand, and let me explain to them through the Word of God what it means to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. For others, Lord, they may need to come to the altars in a few moments when we get at the end of this to just unload some things to you and pick up some grace and some mercy, and just perhaps maybe a fresh infilling, a fresh word from you in this altar today. Lord, others, you know the decisions they need to make, Lord. They need to lay things down, pick things up. God, whatever we need to do, may we be submissive, may we be obedient, may we be moldable to your hands, moldable to your word and to your will and to your way. Lord, make us more like Jesus for being here today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Great singing today. I want to tell you, man, that was awesome. What a great time of worship. The choir did an awesome job. Last week, it looked like what's the word? I said it earlier in Sunday school. What did I say? It looked like a praise team up here. There was just a few of them. I told Brother John, I said, give everybody a mic, spread them out. instant praise team. Amen. But today it looked like a choir. Amen. Praise the Lord for you coming up and singing in the choir. Amen. We're talking about the mending of the prophet. The mending of the prophet Elijah. Why is Elijah so important? We've talked and we've mentioned this before. We're getting to the end of this series of messages on this character study of Elijah. But he's so important because he shows up in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses as Jesus is getting ready to enter his Passion Week. So very, very important. We believe that Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, or at least I do. Amen. You may believe that somebody else. But anyway, just an important individual. If Moses represents the law, then Elijah represents the prophets, right? And so that's a big chunk of your Old Testament. So he is a key figure. We're trying to, as you take the wash rag when you're done with your bath or your shower and you take it and you just wring it out, you get everything out of that. We're trying to wring out every bit of truth we can when we think about this topic or this character of Elijah. We've seen in our series on Elijah that some people, maybe you here today, some people tend to fixate on the past. You say, really? Yeah, I mean, Elijah certainly did. I mean, over and over again, Elijah certainly did. Well, Elijah's just like the rest of us. People tend to rehearse in their mind. They tend to rehearse those past failures. They tend to rehearse those wounds that they've received. They tend to rehearse those disappointments. They recall criticisms and unkind words. They speculate how their life would have been if only circumstances had unfolded differently. They squander countless hours focusing on a past they cannot change rather than on a future that is yet to unfold. And we have also seen in this series that God wants to speak. God wants to speak to all of us. But he particularly wants to speak if we, like Elijah, are apt, if we're kind of conditioned to fixate on the past. If that's us today, he really wants to speak to us. In other words, if I've just described you as a fixator on the past, God wants to speak to you. He wants to get you out of that. And so what we want to begin to realize is that when God speaks, there is always a future orientation because the future is where God is leading us. Now, he's already there, so to speak, because he's God. He's in the here and now. He's in the past. How does that happen? How does that work? Ask him, above my pay grade. Don't know. He's in the past, he's in the now, he's in the future. He's God. He's the creator of time. Time does not bind him, right? And so he's already there, so to speak, the future. And when I speak that truth to you, that he wants to speak to you, you begin to think there's a home being prepared or there's a home already prepared for me. And pastor, I'm just passing through. Isn't that right, preacher? I'm just passing through. And I would say, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. Don't put roots too far down here because you are just passing through. Amen? But what I would remind you is just because we're passing through, we have a race to run right now. We have a race to run tomorrow if the Lord keeps us here and he tarries. We have a life to live now. We have a life to live tomorrow in the future. And while we're here on this earth, there is a victorious Christian life to live right now and tomorrow and next week. See, we cannot just solely focus on heaven and not be any earthly good for God's glory and honor. So what we need to realize the Almighty, Everlasting Father is wanting to use His Word that you have today. He's wanting to use prayer that we've prayed today. He's wanting to use this fellowship of the saints that we've experienced today. He wants to use our genuine worship in spirit and truth that we've exercised today, he wants to use that submissive heart to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. In other words, God wants to use obedience to the will and the word of God to help us hear today in our inner man what he wants us to do for tomorrow or next week or 6 months down the road. What we are to do next in our future. See, the future might mean the invitation today at the close of the service. Or the future might mean this coming Monday. What are you to do at work? How are you to address that coworker? Or the future might mean, what do I say to this neighbor on Tuesday? Or the future might mean, how do I deal with this individual at the grocery store? And get this. You got to get this. Because some of you are like me, you have a propensity to worry. Stop it. Right? I'm not encouraging you to worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it, but simply hear God today to be better prepared for tomorrow if and when tomorrow comes. Right? And I often think when tomorrow comes, it just pops into my head because I grew up with country music, the Garth Brooks song, If Tomorrow Never Comes. Well, Garth, you're not going to be worried about her if tomorrow never comes. I keep telling, every time that pops into my head, I said, it's not going to matter how much she remembers you loving her because you're going to be with your maker, amen? But when I see to write it or think it, my mind chases that. If tomorrow, stop it. Amen? Two things I want you to get out of this passage today. Two things. First thing, when you walk with God, when you walk with Him, there is always another chapter to your life. When you walk with God, there's always another chapter to your life. The Lord said to him, verse 15, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. As long as you have breath, as long as you have a pulse, God intends to accomplish something through you. And let me tell you something. This reality, it reinvigorated Elijah. I mean, Elijah has already, he's raised someone from the dead, the widow of Zarephath, when he was staying in her home. He raised that son from the dead. He's already called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. He's already prayed for this tremendous drought to be busted and rain to fall. And when we think about his past accomplishments, we look at this and we think, well, you know, maybe God will give Elijah a pass. Maybe he'll give him an excuse for wanting to talk about days gone by. But incredibly, God did not discuss past events with his servant. The question, why? Because he had an exciting new work awaiting him in the future. In these verses, God gave Elijah three major tasks to accomplish. The first one, he was to anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Now, this assignment, it was of utmost importance. God instructed Elijah to appoint a future king, but not a future, he's going to appoint him a He's going to ask him to anoint and appoint a future king over Israel. But this is of a different country. And right here we go, time out. What in the world is the application of that? Well, I'll give it to you. Clearly, when we think about our own personal selves, most of the time, clearly, we are not always the best judges of our future possibilities. A lot of times we sell ourselves way too short. Remember, Elijah wanted to resign. He was despairing over his future prospects, and God told him he would anoint kings and determine the fate of nations. And think about Haziel. Let me give you just a little bit biblical Old Testament history here. Haziel was not just any king. He was the ruler of Syria. He and his people were God's enemies. Then why would the Lord call his prophet to anoint? I'll take you through it. In fact, Haziel was what we would call an ancient terrorist. Well, how in the world would God... His people would inflict all manner of horrors on the Israelites. It really, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, let me just read it to you. Haziel said, "Why does my Lord weep? Why does my Lord weep?" Then he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with a sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces, and their women with child you will rip up." What in the world was God doing in this major task given to Elijah? God here was making an enormous statement. God was declaring he was not only sovereign over his own people, but God is sovereign over all people. He's sovereign over the whole earth. And if God wants to use a foreign king and that foreign king's people, who are basically historical Old Testament terrorists, if he wants to use that king and that people to judge the Israelites because of their unconfessed and repentant sins, then so be it. That's what God will do. God is sovereign over the most evil, murderous, terrorist in the ancient world. Meaning what? What does that mean to me today? That means that God can use any person he chooses to accomplish his purposes. Let me give you the application of that. You may have done some sinfully heinous things, and you may be selling yourself way short because you've not quite grasped the blood of Jesus Christ. You've not quite grasped the incredible nature of how Jesus died on the cross for you when Jesus said, "It is finished." Your sin covering is finished. Your sins can be covered, finished, right? You may have done some sinfully heinous things in your past, and you don't quite have a hold of what Jesus has done for you, or maybe you're doing these sinful things now. Number one. If you repent, God will use you for His purposes. And let me tell you something. In the middle of God's will, when He's using you for His purposes, you are going to receive a tremendous blessing for knowing that God is using you, that God is working through you. Money can't take the place of that. Things can't take the place of that. Relationships can't take the place of that. That is a sense, that is a spiritual feeling, that is a state of being that is like none other on this earth. Pleasure cannot take the place of that. It is unbelievable when you are in the middle of God's will and you have that sense that He's pouring His Spirit through you and that you are literally the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's mind-blowing. Number one, you can do that. Or number two, you can continue on in your unrepentant sin, but know that God can use you anytime He wants to carry out His will in this world with you. Because He's sovereign over this world. But because of your sin and because of your lack of relationship, you get nothing out of being used by God. You're just a pawn on the chess table. You don't even know what's going on. And God's using you. First, he was to anoint Haziel king over Syria. Number two, second, he was to anoint Jehu as king over Israel. Now, this task seems unusual as the first. What in the world is he doing? What in the world is he doing, right? Man, that water's good and wet. Amen? What in the world is he doing? Well, it again points to God's sovereignty. It again points to everything coming full circle. Elijah had been in hiding from Ahab and Jezebel. Why? Because they wanted to kill him. And now Elijah learned he would anoint their replacements. Elijah may have wondered why a righteous God tolerated evil government leaders such as these. Then he learned that God intended to judge them. God intended to judge them, right? Let me give you the application. You don't need to worry. It's way above our pay grade. My pay grade, your pay grade. You don't need to worry that someone will avoid the divine punishment due them. You don't need to worry about that. Oh, you don't need to worry about that. Can I give you a passage? I think I've shared it with you, I don't know, years ago. Romans 12, 18 through 21. Romans 12, 18 through 21. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what, church? Good. See, God is absolutely righteous. And though he may show patience, with the most awful sinner, God will eventually hold everyone accountable for their every word, thought, and deed. Now, let me take this through you because I don't want to confuse you, and I don't want you to get all wound up, and I don't want the demonic to try to drive a wedge between us. But there are no contradictions in the Word of God. None. So let me take you through this systematic theology, and this will help you sleep like I sleep. Ask my wife, I sleep like a baby, amen? I mean, I'm sawing logs and carrying on. I've got a Black Panther cat, well, it's really a tuxedo cat, it's got white chest and white paws. She's about 11 pounds. At about 3 to 5 in the morning, she gets on my nightstand and puts her paw over on my shoulder and wakes me up. But other than that, man, I'm out. She's wanting a little food, right? Can't put the food out before we go to bed because old Tubber, Reginald the Tubber, the cat that's doubled since the time we've had him, he comes in there and says, oh, snack for me? So we've got to kind of ration it out. But so anyway, if it's not 3 to 5 in the morning, I'm sleeping pretty good, amen? And I go back to sleep. After we have our little feed time, I rub little Rosalie on the head. I go, I'm out. Here you go. Eat it up, right? Let me take you through the systematic theology, help you sleep like a baby. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is written to Christians. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the bema seat, reward seat, if you will. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Don't miss that one, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 1 John 1:9 says, you all know this one, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that does not negate 2 Corinthians 5:10. Doesn't do away with it. Complementary to that verse. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That doesn't take away 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's complementary to the theology we're talking about here. See, for the saved, there is the bema. There is the award seat. There is the reward seat, if you will. And for the lost, there will be what is called the white throne judgment. That's the one you don't want to be at, the white throne judgment, where your most obvious sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ. That will be stated by simply this: depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, you can read about, I would take the time to do that, but my time is waning here. You can read about the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I'll give you that address, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. But this is what you need to consider. Because you're looking at, you're thinking about 2 Corinthians 5:10, whether good or bad. Then you think about 1 John 1:9. Doesn't that do away with 2 Corinthians 5:10? The devil would like you to think so, but it doesn't. Then Psalm 103, verse 12, well, doesn't that do away with 2 Corinthians 5:10? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. So I would ask you this, and then I'm going to try to tie it all together. What would you rather experience? Would you rather experience the bema or the reward seat where your sins that are under the blood... Your sins that are under the blood, see Psalm 103 verse 12 says, has removed our transgressions from us. When God looks down upon me, he sees his son Jesus because of Jesus' blood. My sins are under the blood, right? Well, your sins that are under the blood and cannot send you to hell are reviewed. Your sins are reviewed. Well, hey, I've done some pretty heinous things. You mean those things are going to be brought up? Hey, man, let me tell you the good news is, the good news after this bema seat, I'm going to have a reward, an award. I'm going to have something to lay at the feet of Jesus. So if I've got to go through this of hearing the heinous things, I mean, I've done some heinous things in my life. Every about 18 months, the old demonic will bring that one thing up. And I'll go, whoa, and I may be working out. I may be in sermon preparation. I may be driving the car. And it'll just shudder me. And I'll go, that sin's under the blood. That sin's under the blood. So, I'm okay. I'm okay with my sins being under the blood and those things bad and good weighed. Because they're not being weighed. They're not being weighed to see if I make it into heaven. No, because he finished that on Calvary's cross when he said it's finished. That's not bothering me. That's why I sleep at night. That's okay, right? Would you rather go through that bema reward award seat where your sins that are under the blood and cannot send you to hell are reviewed and weighed against the good you've done after salvation, which will determine your rewards to lay at Jesus' feet? Or would you rather end up at the white throne judgment and the impending finality of spending an eternity in hell? I think I'll take the bema seat any day. I'm going bema, baby. Sign me up, bema seat, right? Though Elijah suffered while Ahab ruled, back to the message, got to get back there. Though Elijah suffered while Ahab ruled the land, God reminded Elijah of the terrible truth that is stated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It says, it is terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God, friend. See, you need the blood of Christ to cover you today. You need your sins under the blood. You need that it is finished on you today. And if you're not saved today, friend, you may be religious today, but if you're not saved today, what I'm talking about is you need to get saved because there's coming a time when you're going to go one way or the other. You're going to the bema or you're going to be kept in a place called Hades for 1,000 years, at the end of which you're going to be brought up and you're going to be condemned with the devil, the demons, where hell was actually prepared for. Well, that's scary. Shit don't need to be scary. Just need to get under the blood. Amen? Moving on. Elijah had also wondered if his life and ministry made any difference in his nation. I mean, think about this guy. His preaching was powerful. I mean, his miracles were incredible. But guess what? Evil was still widespread in the land. But God alerted Elijah that he would anoint his nation's next king. I want you to think about Elijah. Alone, Elijah had minimal influence. But with God's hand on him, with God's voice directing him, Elijah raised up kings. Think about your own personal life for a moment. Alone, our personal lives, not much. But with God, oh my soul, who knows? Give you the application. Alone without God, we're not going to do much that will last for eternity. But when we allow God to work through us via the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit's leading, by the Word of God and an active prayer life, look out, friend, there is a revived Christian. He is coming, he is serving, and he is ministering. Let him on through. Amen? That be the difference. That be the difference. Third, Elijah was to anoint Elisha, his replacement. Now, this moment had to have been deeply emotional for Elijah. Elijah was the greatest prophet of his day. Yet even this greatest prophet, even this individual that shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration, even this individual that I believe is mentioned in the book of Revelation will be one of the two witnesses with Moses. Even this individual is not indispensable. He's not indispensable, man. He performed miracles in God's name, but Elisha would accomplish, some say, even more miracles. Elijah is clearly the servant, and God is clearly the master. That is the relationship we have with Almighty God. We are the servant. He is the master. Elijah was not allowed to quit on his own terms. Neither did he choose his successor. Wasn't allowed to quit on his own terms, and neither did he choose his successor. Let me give you the application. God's work is greater than any one person. Regardless of their stature, regardless of their skill set, regardless of their saintliness, God's work is greater than any one person. We've had some sweet people pass away here. We've had some sweet people move away from here. And I've often heard from church members after the fact, "Oh, Pastor, such and such is, or such and such is, what are we going to do now?" We're going to keep on going, amen? Next man up, right? God giveth and God taketh away. God taketh away and God giveth, amen? You just keep on chugging, amen? When you walk with God, there's always another chapter to your life. And finally today, second point. Two points. First point had three subpoints. Second point, one of the greatest privileges God grants his servants is the opportunity to touch the future. Listen to me. One of the greatest privileges God grants his servants is the opportunity to touch the future. If you're a grandparent today, listen up. One of the greatest privileges God grants his servants is the opportunity to touch the future. Now, keen sense of the obvious, based on the Word of God. Humanity's lifespan is exceedingly brief. We are eternal beings, but this time here on earth, from conception to death, is a short, short time, isn't it? The Word of God reads in Psalm 39:5, it says, "Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." The journey from infant to senior citizen is alarmingly rapid. Alarmingly rapid. Soon the strength and vigor of youth gives way to declining health and eventually this thing called physical death. And no one, not even the most powerful, can avoid this destiny. There's two certainties in life, death and taxes. Amen? Yeah. Yet some are given the enormous invitation to touch the future. Oh, my soul. How do we do it? By investing in the next generation. By investing in them. They influence. As we invest in them, we influence what that next generation becomes by investing on them. See, Elijah was tempted to behave as many aging leaders do. I've seen this over and over again in the gospel ministry. Elijah was tempted to behave as many aging leaders do and retire from the field, where they retire, kind of check out from the church, and or they check out from their job or whatever it may be, and they complain about the sorry state. About the sorry state of the nation, or about the sorry state of the church, or about the sorry state of the world in general. Spend your time investing in the future, less complaining. I'm just telling you, you'll go through it better. Amen? You'll go through it better. Invest in the future. At a time when Elijah had more to contribute than ever before, he had intended to withdraw into solitude. And God said, no. You're calling Elisha, and you're going to sow into his life. Instead, God granted him the greatest assignments of his life. The things that go on after we are physically gone are our faith perspectives. The things that go on after we're physically gone are our ideals on how to treat people. And how to be honest, and how to have integrity, and how to be lovers of people, and how to be sacrificial givers, and how to get outside of ourselves and see the greater good of Jesus and His church, amen? And see the greater good of what God is doing in this old world. Even this old world that is dying around us and going to hell in a handbasket, God's church and God's people still make a difference. Still make a difference. So sow into the future. And I know it's hard. You look at the future and you think, oh my soul, what is the world leading to? But I got to tell you, back when we were in our youth, there was a generation before us looking at us going, oh my soul, what is the world coming to? Amen? Right? Sow into these people. Love them, right? Except some of their music. Right? Some of their Christian music. You don't have to accept it all. But you can point out the good things. Hey, that song mentioned Jesus. Hey, that song mentioned the love of God. Hey, that song mentioned holiness. Right? Find the good. Sow into them. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life and for the blessings of your word and for the power, Lord, of what you want to communicate to us, that you do want to speak to us. And Lord, you're wanting to speak to us to move us forward, to get us out of the discouragement, to get us out of the past. You want to move us forward to the future, Lord. We don't have to worry about the future. We can be prepared for the future because you're wanting to speak to us about the future. You're wanting to lead us to the future. Lord, help us do that. Lord, help us sow into the future. Those young hearts and minds. May we communicate the love of Jesus to them. May we communicate the grace of God to them, the mercy and the forgiveness. May we communicate the standards of the Word of God to them, the decorum of behavior and how we live and what we do. May we communicate it to them, Lord. Passing it on, letting the eternal Word of God go. May we pass it on. Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, there may be someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior and Lord. And in a few moments when we stand to sing and worship you with one more song, Lord, that individual may be under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit about the fact that they don't know you. They know some things about you, but they don't know you. They don't truly know you. They've not received you. And Lord, I pray that you would allow that individual or individuals to come forward in a few moments to taste and see that the Lord is good and that He does cover sin and that He has finished it and that He awaits to enter into their heart and into their life as a lost sinner invites Him in and seeks forgiveness. Father God, we pray that no one would leave here lost today. Others may need to come to the altar and pray. Pray for the next generation. Pray for a grandchild. Pray for a student that they know. Pray for a young Christian that's struggling. Lord, whatever it is, may we be submissive and obedient to your will and to your word. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. I'll be down front. The altars are open. You come.
Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh
church, for your great attention and presence here today. We couldn't have church if you weren't here, amen? I mean, me and Ronnie, we'd have church, wouldn't we? Yeah, but Ronnie would be like, you going to give me all of that? There's just one guy here, right? Amen. Love you, Brother Ronnie. Outstanding. Well, we're going to have a closing prayer. Be in prayer for, the people on the roads this coming week, because school's starting and the 20-mile-an-hour things are flashing, right? You don't want to hit a kid, and you don't want to pay that ticket. You ever been pulled over to school zone? I have, yeah. It's not very good. It's a bad thing. Don't recommend it. Amen? So watch your school zones. Pray for these kids. They're going back into the battle. And just pray God's anointing, His protection over them. Pray they can be a witness. Amen? Pray these Christian students can be a witness. Yeah. Let's have it, Barbara McNew.
I have 12 great-grandchildren.
14. Twin girls. That's a bonus. That's a bonus. Twins. Cha-ching. Huh? Yeah. 5 pounds each. That's good. 37 weeks. Amen. Who's going to have twins next? Huh? Anybody? Sign up for twins? No? Everybody's shaking their head. Twins? Anybody? No. All right, Brother Ronnie, you close us. We'll see you tonight at 6. And we're still in our series of messages on Revelation, talking about the sixth trumpet. We're going to finish that up tonight. Thank you all.
Lord, just thank you for your word you brought us today, Lord, and apply it to our lives to be more like you, Lord. Let's just continue to stay focused on you, Lord, and just quit drifting away from you sometimes, Lord, and just know that you're a priority in our lives, Lord. Lord, just this message you brought to us, Lord, just it's just good to hear from you to guide our lives and the direction we need to go. Just be with everyone as we return tonight to listen to God's word, your word. We pray this in your precious name, amen.
Amen. You folks are dismissed. Go in the love of Christ.